On track. If you've been doing that all along, you'll be reading through the entire Bible while we go through the series. And the series will probably take us almost a year and a half to get all the way through. We are past halfway point. Now, we're not past halfway point when it comes to the books, but when it comes to the number of verses, we're way past it. The middle point when it comes to the words and the verses, the words, is found in the book of Psalms. So we've already covered half the Bible, but when it comes to the books, we're not even there yet. So as we look at the book of Joel today, the emphasis and the thought of this book is the day of the Lord. And you say, what do you mean by the day of the Lord? And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And I pray that you can walk away saying that it's good to know those things about the book of Joel. Even it's supposed to take us and want to encourage us to learn a little bit more and see how everything applies. Now, we got all these different minor prophets. And many of you probably say, I've never even heard messages on some of these books before. God's got them in there for a reason. There's a purpose behind it. They're not all saying the same thing. They each actually have different things that we can learn from and we can teach from. They're God's inspired words. God put them in His Word for a purpose and for a reason. That's why we need to see how it all works together. It went all the way from the beginning. We looked in Genesis, how we were created. We looked why we are here. We looked about why we act the way we do. We looked about where we came from. We learned about God and learned about how the world was created. Then we learned about how we sinned, and that Jesus Christ was a promised Savior that was going to come into the world. And then that's in Genesis, we see how the nation of Israel started with Abraham and how that Savior is coming through the world. And that's where we got the main plot of the story throughout all the Bible, is how Jesus Christ is coming. And we saw that He's already came one time and how He's coming again. And when we see this in the story, Joel fits right in the Bible. There's a powerful, important message here. Some special things about Joel. Before we get too much farther, let's look at the theme verse for the lesson. It says in Joel chapter number 2, verse number 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm, and in my holy mountain let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. The day of the Lord cometh. What we're going to look at today is this idea of the day of the Lord. Now, most people, when they refer to the day of the Lord, they're referring to the day when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Joel actually uses it in a different way, in a different format. Now, many people believe that Joel, to give you a little explanation of who Joel was, we don't know much about Joel. You go to the book of Hosea, we saw tons of information about Gomer. We saw how he allowed us to understand how he went through and what he went through with Gomer, and how he had children, he allowed to see their names. Now, Joel, we don't know much about, except for the fact his name means Jehovah is God. He was a prophet before the exile. He may have been one of the first writing prophets. He might have been one of the first people that actually wrote things about the prophets. Might have been actually the first. Say, where do you get that from? Where the Bible doesn't tell you about a date there, but it does tell you about the enemies he mentions. In chapter 3, verse number 4, he talks about the Phoenicians. And he also talks about the Philistines. Chapter 3, verse number 19, he talks about Edom and Egypt. Now, inside the book of Joel, you see much that is mentioned about Jerusalem and Judah 10 different times, but you see nothing about the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So because of that, we know that he is a prophet to the nation, to Judah specifically, but also we have learned that it's before the time of Babylon, before the time of those world empires. And so because of that, we believe he was possibly the first writing prophet. Now, we did learn about Elijah and learned about Elisha, but they weren't the ones that wrote out the books there. And we see here that Dr. Schofield says, in his youth, he may have known Elijah and was probably a contemporary with Elisha. Most people believe he prophesied during the reign of Joash. You say, why do I care about that? It shows you how the Bible fits together and works together. I don't want you to get confused because, you know, it's after Daniel, it's after Babylon, it's after that the people are back in their kingdoms. Now, this is written during that time period. Bible works together and fits all together, and it's important that you understand your Bible. If you read it in a chronological order, this would be sometime after and during the book of Kings, because that's when you see Elijah and Elisha. Give you a little bit of information about the book or the prophecy of the book. The first chapter describes the aftermath after a plague of locusts upon the land to provide the setting for a prophecy concerning future judgment. So there's a plague of locusts in the land. Chapter 2 and verse 25, it talks about the land had already been destroyed by locusts. Joel uses this as this plague as a type of the day when God will judge the nations and ultimately bless Israel. So what happens is, in this story, the locusts come in, they destroy everything. People say, oh, that's just dumb luck. But Joel uses it as an example, and Joel says, just as the locusts came, that was a forewarning to what is going to happen to your nation by a future enemy if you do not get right with God. So he uses the locusts and the plague of locusts as an illustration to be able to teach the people they need to be right with God. The theme is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time, many people believe the day of the Lord is a time span which begins the revelation of Jesus Christ and continues through the millennial kingdom to the new heaven and new earth. Joel is different, though, in his use for this idea of the day of the Lord. Joel uses this phrase to apply to present judgments as well as future judgments. He says on five different occasions, and we saw the first one already, but he said on five different occasions, the day of the Lord. So when the locust was coming in and the locust was going on and the locust had destroyed this nation or this area, he said that was the day of the Lord. And over and over, despite everything, when they're talking about the future enemy coming in chapter number 2, more likely was discussing about the Philistines there, he was saying, this is the day of the Lord. When he talked about the end times, when he says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day, you know, that's the day of the Lord. And in chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Each of these times, different time periods, always refer to the day of the Lord. So, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? It shows you that God's in control all the time. It shows you that God is always in control. And that's what he wants the people to know, and that's what he wants the people, Joel, to get the vision about. They're outlining the book very quickly. We talk about the invasion of the plague there. Talks about the present desolation, the future threats, the appeal, the 11th hour hope, and talks about how because of this, God wants us to turn back to him and that God's willing to restore them. And then here it talks about the after days. It talks about the end times. It talks about the ultimate glory of Zion. So you got just a little there background information on the book of Joel. Now, how do we take and what do we apply this to in our life? I like you to see that it's broken down in three different ways. First vision is about the locust. The first place we see this place we have his vision is the things that are nearest to him. It's during his day and during his time, the circumstances in the midst of which he and the men to whom he spoke were living. An actual plague of locusts had swept over the land, and the first part of his message was delivered in the view of the desolation resulting from that plague. So here's what happens. This plague happens, as we mentioned, and what does Joel say? This was the day of the Lord. Everybody say, no, the day of the Lord is someday future and is the future. But he's saying there's a throne, there's a government, that God is in control, that God's in charge. And even though there's total desolation all around you, this is the day of the Lord. It's kind of interesting. If you look in, as you were reading there, it talks about how it was all cut off. In Joel chapter number 1, look in verse number 5, it says, awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, and all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Pretty much what they're saying, back then there was a problem with alcohol, and there's a problem with drunkards and people being drunk, and this is something that God does not like. It's a sin, and he's telling them, look, that he cut it off because when the locust came, locust took everything. Look what it says in verse number 3. It says, tell ye children of it, let your children tell their children and their children another generation. In chapter 1, verse number 4, that which the palmer worm half left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust have left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm have left hath the caterpillar eaten. It was all gone. Everything was gone. All their crops, everything that they had to live off of, everything was gone. They could not offer the meat offerings. They could not offer the offerings that they were supposed to at the temple. They did not have food to eat. It talks about them not having bread. It talks about them not having wine. Especially when it talks about that new wine, that's the non-alcoholic type wine that they just don't have anything right now. And that is the judgment, and that's the first vision you see in chapter number 1. You say, how does that apply to your life? It's because of the fact that this country has been devastated, and Joel says, this is the day of the Lord. He's saying, look, God's on the throne, God's in control, the country's been devastated, but this is the day of the Lord. And he uses this example, these locusts, to say, hey, look, this is just a little preview of what's going to happen to you if you do not repent, if you do not get right. God is being gracious and kind to them here. He could have already sent the army in. He could have already sent the destruction in. It's going to be far worse because instead of just to the land, it's going to be to the people also. And he's saying, hey, look, if you will just get right, then everything will be okay. That's the first vision. Remember, it's broken down into three different visions. The second vision is in reference to the future judgment. The second vision and the third vision talks about was that of the judgment of a more serious character threatening the people. That namely of a coming army, which he described using the locust plague for the purpose of the illustration. He was saying, look, when this army comes, just as the locust came and the power they came, I don't know about you, the locust is something that you really don't know when it's coming, and it comes and destroys all the land. It comes out, it had come through the desert many times, and they gets come and they destroyed everything, and there was no way to, like back then, they didn't have Anderson windows. They didn't have doors. You know, you could even protect your house. I mean, this was a time of devastation. Everything was flying through. The third vision talked about not only his own day, but talked about the future generation. Joel looked around and saw the results of the locust plague. He looked ahead and saw the new judgment coming upon his people. Then climbing to a higher height, he saw things in the far distance. In each case, he recognized the activity of the day of the Lord and spoke of the day of the Lord. It's like, why does this matter to us, Pastor? This is it. We all like to say, yes, when Jesus Christ comes back, when he comes back for his church, when he comes back for his second coming, that's the day of the Lord. That's when God's in control. That's when everything's going to be going well and everything's going to be going right. But Joel was telling his people, don't be looking forward to that day. They were looking forward to the day when the David's kingdom was going to be set up. It was going to be set up forever. There was not going to be any problems, any more issues. They were looking forward to that millennial kingdom. You know, these prophets didn't even see the church age at all. But here's the point. Is Joel saying, even in the midst of the craziness that's going on today, God's still in control. And that brings us to our permanent value. It's God has a plan and he's in control. You might say, that seems like it's a lot of the permanent values of the books. They are. That's what the Bible's teaching them. These are different time periods of different people. God brings the prophet and God proclaims with the prophet out and says to them, look, people, you're sinning, you're doing wrong. Can't you see what's going on around you? Can't you see how the devastation is? It is going to get worse if you will not get right, if you will not repent, if you will not do what's good. And whether a prophet looked at the things in the midst of which he lived, or whether he looked at the judgment which was imminent, or whether it was the final activities, he all saw this as the day of the Lord. And this is where we got to come across today, is when I'm looking at my life and I'm looking at the things that are going on, and you might say, Pastor, look at the day and time we live in. America's going crazy. America's going haywire. You see all the bad things that are happening. I mean, you see how homosexuality is thrown out there, and just, you know, I saw on the news that first time ever they had a transgender homecoming queen in the state of California. And this disturbed young person was saying, this is bigger than me, this boy that had won homecoming queen, this is bigger than me, this is great for everybody. Everybody can start accepting this and that. But see, you know what? God's in control. It's the Bible's here, the Word of God's truth. And that it's getting farther and farther away from it. And you know what? We look at things like that, and because it happens so slowly, and because things change little by little. And I was also looking last night. I was, you know, yesterday they talked about this violence that was in Chicago and talked about how they just had a police report of like almost every hour people were being shot to death. Shot to death. I mean, almost every hour in like a 24-hour period, there was like 15 to 18 different shootings. And that was just in one isolated area. And you turn around and say, man, things have gotten so rotten. Things have gotten so bad. But are we letting it change us? Are we letting it really make a difference in our lives? Are we taking the bull by the horns and living for God? Or are we just watching these things go by? And that's what's going on. They were all boo-hooing. They were all whining. They didn't have the bread to eat. They didn't have the wine to drink. They didn't have the things they needed to just meet their basic needs. And Joel was saying to them, look, you have nothing to worry about if this is all you're worried about. The day is coming that there is an army coming that is going to destroy you to the way that you've never, ever thought about. Judgment was coming. And the people, they were oblivious to it. And you say, how do you know that? Because we saw in Joash, and then later on, what happens to the nation of Judah? We already learned it. Babylon came. Babylon came and destroyed them. They didn't listen again. Babylon came back. Babylon came back and pretty much burned the whole city. It was all done. It was all gone. He say, well, why didn't they get it? Well, if they would have got it back here when Joel was saying it, they wouldn't have had this problem. And when we see what's going on in the world in the daytime we live in today, we can't turn around and say, well, God must not be in charge. God must not be in control. He is. The day of the Lord is here. He is in control, and he is everything that's going on. And there's two things I want you to learn. Is God shows us grace, and God shows us knowledge in his plan. In this book, God shows us two different things. God shows us grace. You think about the locust plague. Men would say, this is a sore misfortune. They would say, no one could have foreseen it. It swept over the county or the country and so devastated everything that no drunkard can obtain wine, that there is no offerings for the temple, that the people throughout the land are lacking bread. It is a terrible devastation, but no one could prevent it. Then the prophet delivered his message that the plague had come by the will and by the act of God. God allowed this to happen. When you see all the things that are going haywire in this world that we live in, and even in our own country, God is allowing this to happen because of the fact that he has told us over and over, he has sent preachers, he even has started this nation as a Christian nation, and now it's gone to the world, it's gone against the Bible, it's gone against the Word of God, it mocks the Word of God, and there's judgment coming, but no one seems to care. And you say, why does God allow that to happen? And why doesn't God just come in and swoop in and take over? I believe it's because he's showing them grace. I believe God's giving them the opportunity to repent before something far worse happens than the locusts. And I don't see how anybody could sit and be a Bible student of the Word of God, be a student of the Word of God, and say, there's no way that America cannot be judged for the things they're going through. And it will be judged. There is a time of judgment coming. And you saw it happen here. You saw it happen in the books. And, they were told ahead of time, get it right, get it right, get it right. And they just didn't. Look what it says in Joel chapter number 2, verses 12 through 18. God's giving them an opportunity here. God's telling his people, look, there is a worse destruction coming. There is a worse army coming. If you thought the locusts were bad, it's going to be a lot worse. And he's saying in Joel chapter number 2, how they can fix it. And look at verse number 12 through 18. For also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. He's saying, turn back to me. He says, and make it sincere, make it real. I enjoy what it says here in verse number 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now what it's saying there is that they were mournful. They were sorrowful. They were seeing what's happened to their nation. The locusts had destroyed everything. They couldn't get eat. They couldn't get the food they needed. They couldn't get the drink they needed for their own nourishment, much less for the offerings that were needed at the temple. And they had ripped their garments in a sign of fasting and a sign of mourning. And he's saying, don't even worry about that. I want you to rend your hearts. I want you to have your heart affected. Stop just showing with the outward signs. He says, I want your heart to be affected. I want your heart to be changed. And that's what Joel was just telling to the people. Hey, the locusts were bad. There's something worse coming. But if you get your heart right, stop just playing. If you get your heart right, if you would rend your heart, he says, then I can help you. Keep on going. It says, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now, what it's saying there is that they did the outward signs to try to be pleasing to God. They did things through the outward signs. They rended their garments. I can imagine many of them were fasting. Many of them had sackcloth upon their heads, ashes upon their heads, and wore sackcloth. But God was saying, I don't want that. What I want is your heart. He says, I want you to turn to me. And he says that you can turn to him. Why can you turn? It's because in verse number 13, it says, because he is gracious and merciful. You know, we hear so much about the grace of God and the mercy of God. We just overlook it. We don't think it applies to us. We don't think we need to seek it often. We've become so dull because we've heard it so many times that we don't let it rend our hearts. We don't let the things that are going on in this world really make a difference. But thankfully, because God is gracious, because God is merciful, because God is slow to anger, and because of his great kindness, and he repenteth him of the evil. God made this nation in Israel. He wanted this nation to succeed. He gave them a land. He gave them a testimony. He gave them everything they needed, was willing to do even more and above that if they would just be right, and they refused. And Christians, this is an application to us today. The church is God wants to use us and God wants to bless us, but we've only rending our garments. We're not rending our hearts. But it says in verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Verse number 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. He's saying, be real. Do these things. These are things that are going to show that you have a contrite heart and that you really sincerely want what God wants. Verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among themselves, where is their God? You go later on in the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah, that's what the people are saying. They're saying, where is God? Why is all this happening? Why is all these things happening to us? Where is God in all this? But see, generations earlier, they refused to get right. And look at what they're saying in verse number 17. They're talking about the priests and the ministers, you know, about them weeping between the porch and the altar, talking about how they should cry out. It talks about how they should gather the assembly together. It talks about how they should sanctify. You know, when we do things and we have maybe what they call prayer visuals, and we pray and we want to pray all night for something or another, you know, I don't want us to just rend our garments. I want it to be something that's in our heart. I want it to be real to us. And the nation of Israel had gone so long, and they had gotten to the point where they knew what to say, they knew what to do, they knew how to act, but they became oblivious to the locust being a warning of God. There was nothing stronger that he could do than wipe out their whole food and say, look, this is what I'm trying to get your attention with. And then sometimes I compare it to the day and time we live in. You know, we say, look, God is trying to get our attention. God is trying to get the attention of the church. You know, the attention of the world, attention of America really is oblivious. They think everything's good. They think everything's on the right side. We should be more tolerant. We should be more this. They're proud of the nation that they're evolving into. They're proud of the nation that they're becoming. God's trying to get the attention of the church. You never thought this would happen. You never thought these things would be said. You never thought things would go this far. But that's what he's seeking for us to do, is to get right. And that's what he's saying to Joel here. He's saying through Joel to the people, this is it. Now, I want you to understand something, and I think this is important to remember. God shows knowledge of his plan. Say, Pastor, that's a kind of an obvious point, isn't it? Well, I don't know how obvious it is to us. God shows us in this book the knowledge of his plan. Look in Joel chapter number 2, verses 28 and 29. Joel chapter number 2, he's talking about future. Remember, the visions were based off of what? First the locust, first the immediate enemy, and then also in the future. Joel, as a prophet in the Old Testament, did not see the day of grace. He did not see the church coming. He did not see. It was a mystery to them. That's why they call it a mystery in the New Testament. It was a mystery to the prophets. They did not know that God was going to reach out to the Gentiles. They never thought that was part of their plan. They never thought that the day of the Gentiles was going to come. They never thought that the church was going to be there and that the Holy Spirit was coming. They thought this was going to be in the end times. But in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, and in those days will I pour out my spirit. Looking forward, Joel saw beyond the circumstances which in the midst of which he lived that day and time, and beyond those immediate following, another day of the Lord. This, and it refers to the beginning of the church age. He said, what do you mean? Well, you remember back in Pentecost. What happened in Pentecost? They sat there and they waited for those number of days. The Holy Spirit of God came upon them. Peter got up there and they started preaching. And as they spoke, God allowed them to speak in the languages. The people spoke in their language, but the people heard in their own language. What did they accuse him of doing? They accused him of being drunk. They accused him and said, look, these men, it's not even, I think it was the third hour, and these men are already drunk, and they're up there speaking crazy things. And Peter gets up there and says to him, he says, but this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. His words concerning the age of the Spirit were to him full of mystery, but to us are clear. And he says, look, when God said he was going to pour out his flesh unto all men, this is what Joel was talking about. These people did not understand this. Because to the prophet, it was full of mystery. Joel did not see this, but Joel knew that God knew what he was talking about. God knew what he was saying. God told him what to write. Joel would have never known this. Joel would have never written this if he was writing his own book. He was writing his own things. What this teaches us is that God chose knowledge of his plan. God knew that hundreds of years later, talking about hundreds of years later, he was going to choose to pour out his flesh upon man. He knew that Jesus Christ was going to come the first time, and that he was going to die on the cross, and that he was going to be buried, and he was going to be rose again, and that he was going to train 12 disciples and train a number of other people to go out into all the world. He knew that they could not do it on their own with their own work, so he was going to pour out his flesh. And that's what it's talking about in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It's talking about how he's pouring out his flesh. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? Well, if God was in control back then, God had knowledge of his plan back then, don't you think he would have knowledge today? Don't you think he would know what's going on exactly here and now in the time that we live in? I mean, if he knew it back then, it was appropriate for back then, didn't you think God saw today? Didn't you think God knew exactly what was going to happen? Don't you think God knew exactly what was going to happen in America? He has knowledge of his plan. So many times we think, some people think, that God doesn't know what's going on. They think that God, maybe he's up in heaven trying to figure out how in the world he can come back for a second coming and how he's going to be able to destroy the devil. They think that God is weak, that God cannot do what he says he can do. And that's completely obvious, completely wrong. It's blasphemy. And the idea, because here you saw this. He knew in Joel chapter 2. And you know, we come so used to hearing these portions of scriptures, and we hear these prophecies. Okay, they prophesied it here, and then hundreds of years it came true. Whoop-de-doo. Now, that's what our faith is based on. We know it. We know that God is real and God is true. We know he's part of the plan, and we know he has everything in control. I can trust him with my life today because of the fact he knows and he's on the throne. He has knowledge of the plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. You say, how about you in your life? Do you really believe that? Do you live your life saying, I know God's in complete control. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And it brings us to our living truth for the day. Now, I hope it's something that you can get and hope something you can understand is we have a purpose in our life. This is our living truth. You are not just been saved to sit and do whatever you want. The book of Joel was telling them, hey, look, you got a plan. God's got a plan. He's gonna follow through with that plan. You go through in chapter number 3. It talks about the millennial kingdom coming. It talks about the day of the Lord and talks about when Jerusalem is going to be once again reformed and all that other stuff. That's great. Look in Joel chapter number 3. Look in verse number 20. Joel 3:20. It's talking about that future day. But Judah shall dwell forever, and at Jerusalem from generation to generation. And this is before the captivity time. He's talking about a future day. He's talking about the millennial kingdom someday then. Way down the road, way down the line. But God has had a plan there. He knew that Jerusalem someday was going to come about. And this is what it applies to our lives. How do we take the book of Joel and apply it to us? The book of Joel was told them that because of the prophecy when it comes to the locust, God wanted this preacher to use that as an example and forewarn them and say, hey, look, God's got a plan. You're not following this plan. Because you're not following this plan, you're facing judgment. Now, the locusts, they were just the beginning, the tip of the iceberg. The day was going to come when you were going to lose everything you have. They're going to take your children. They're going to take your wives. They're going to carry them back. They're going to completely destroy you if you don't get right. And here's the point. What's going on is that we have a purpose in our life. And I don't know about you, but this is something that speaks to me. Each and every one of us have a purpose. If God knew about the plan that he was going to pour out his flesh upon all people, And I mean, that is neat. If you think about that, look at this. He says that, and it said all flesh in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It talked about the old men. It talked about the young men. It talked about the sons. It talked about the daughters. It talked about the maidservants. It talked about the handmaids. It talked about, you know, either you're a son or daughter, aren't you? I mean, that includes you. That means that he's willing to pour out his flesh. And that's where it comes. That's where we come to the point is God is willing to take his spirit and he's willing to give you his spirit and give you a plan. If you're a believer today and you're a Christian, if you've asked Jesus Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and he has a plan for you. His plan for you is not just to come to church. Is that part of his plan? Oh, yes, that's part of his plan. Praise the Lord, we should go to church, we should be faithful. But his plan is for you to do more than that. He's called you to do a purpose and a plan. And if you got something wrong, or if you're living in a nation that's going wrong, his call is for repentance. His call is to cry out to God like you saw in Joel chapter number 2. But you see in Jeremiah, it says, Jeremiah was called even before he was ever born. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You say, Pastor, that's Jeremiah. That's him. He's a preacher. God calls all of us for something. He calls all of us for a plan and for a service. And that's what Joel is saying. This is the day of the Lord. And if he has a plan and purpose for the church, he's going to pour out his flesh upon us. He's going to give us his Holy Spirit. He's going to give us the Spirit so we can use him whatever way we want. No, he's going to give us the Spirit so we can do his work and his job. He didn't give us the Spirit so we can just sit. He made us enabled. He enabled us with his Spirit to learn more about him through his word, to be able to pray because of his Spirit the right way, to lead us and to direct us and to guide us. And Christians today have says, hey, it's good to tell the young people they have a purpose in life. Christians today, I says, I hope these young people realize and they see that God's got a plan for them. You know who they're going to see that from the most is when adults say, God's got a plan for me, and I'm going to live that life. And they're going to learn that from their parents and their grandparents. Now, we need some parents and grandparents say, you know what? God's got a purpose for my life. I'm going to follow the Lord in whatever way you want. I'm going to make God numero uno in my life. I'm going to let my children and my grandchildren see that because he's got a purpose. He's made me a mom. He's made me a dad. He's made me a grandma, a granddad, an aunt, an uncle, whatever it is that you are. That was his purpose. That was his plan. He's made me a husband, a wife. He's made me a friend to somebody. His purpose, he's called me to this. And through my life, I'm going to live his purpose for my life. And they're going to watch and they're going to see. The Lord, the day of the Lord is all the time. God's always on the throne. God knows his plan. He's showing us grace. We need to say, I want to live the purpose God saved me for. How about you? I don't know how to impress this upon you any greater than say that God's got something for you to do. You got to figure out what that is and then do it. That's, you know, figure out what God wants you to do. And I'm not saying it has to be some calling and the idea that you have to go to some deepest, darkest part of Africa. That's not God's calling for all of us. But it is God's calling for us to live for it, to love him with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. And you say, Pastor, you talk about that purpose and that plan. I'm afraid of that. What if I told God he could have all of me? What if I told God I'd do whatever he wanted me to do? I don't know what he might do or what he might say. Well, Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, those words are awesome. They're precious. But if you consider the person who is penning those words, we learned about a few weeks ago or a month ago, it even speaks a little bit to a greater value. What was Jeremiah's job? For over 40 years, he was supposed to preach to a people that was never going to repent. He was supposed to preach to people that he was never going to get right. They threw him in the pit. They persecuted him over and over and over. And in the end, they dragged him to Egypt. In the end, it said that, and tradition tells us he was stoned to death just because he preached the word. But you know what his thoughts were about the calling that God gave upon his life, the calling of being a prophet? He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's saying, I know what God wanted for me, and they were thoughts of peace. They were sort of expected in. There was a purpose and a plan for my life, And even though it meant a life of turmoil, even though it meant a life of struggle, even though it meant a life that I'm going to be mocked, that I'm going to be persecuted, that I'm going to be put through the ringer, I don't really care. Because there was an expected end to my life. There was a purpose to my life. And I did what God called me to do. We need to remember that we are in the plan of the ages. We are part of the plan of the ages. The God that and he is orchestrating his plan even today. He is bringing this world to an expected end, and he's doing it his way and his timing, and he has placed us here for a time such as this with a reason and a purpose to live for him. We are part of the plan of the ages. We are in the midst of the age of the church, and we have the Spirit of God living in us. Our business is to urge men to call upon the name of the Lord and thus to be saved and prepared for the day of the Lord. What is our purpose and our plan, you say? It's to tell men and women and boys and girls about the future coming day of the Lord, about the day he came and he died and he rose again. And you think about this story about Joel. It is action-packed. You look at it. You consider some of the things that are written in it. You got repentance. You got judgment. You got future kingdoms. You got future this, future that. You know, there's a lot you can learn. But if you see this the way Joel saw it, God was in control when the locusts were there. God was in control with the immediate judgment that was coming. God had a plan, and he poured out his Spirit at Pentecost. God has a plan, and someday he is going to bring the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and someday Jerusalem is going to be established forever and ever. He's going to do all that. And if he knows all that and shows us that grace, he's put you right where you're at. Now serve him. That's what he's saying. Serve him. It's the day of the Lord. God has a plan. God's in charge. And he knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly who you're married to, who your children are, who your grandchildren are. And he's given you a book that he wants you to serve him through. So obey it. Live for him. He knows if you're hurting. He knows if you have a financial need. He knows if you have a medical need. He knows if you have a physical or emotional need. Whatever it is. He's here to help you. He's got a plan for you. That purpose might include some physical difficulties. That purpose might include some financial struggles. That purpose may include some emotional stress. But he's got a purpose for you. Allow him to work through your heart and life. The day of the Lord. Yes, that is a future reference for the day that he's coming. But Joel shows us it's still today too. He's still in charge. He's not sitting up in heaven wondering, how in the world am I ever going to fix this? He can fix it whenever he wants to. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the story of Joel. Thank you for the fact that you're gracious. If these people would have just listened, if they would have learned from the locusts, if they would have repented, they would have never had gone through Babylon. They would have never had gone through all the misery that they went through for all those years and are still going through today in the idea that they're scattered abroad. Lord, help us to see the pending judgment that's around us. Help us also see our place in this society, in this country, in this world. Help us to recognize that you are in charge and that you have a plan and you have a purpose, Lord, for the church, for the end times. But Lord, how we apply it to ourselves, you have a purpose and plan for us. Help us each look deep into our hearts and say, Lord, what is your plan for me and your purpose for me? And be faithful to whatever that is. In Jesus' name, amen.